Let's look to the Lord in prayer with this verse in our mind, verse 14 of that Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord is my song. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee now that we can come into thy presence with the Bible open before us. Do guide our thoughts, we ask of thee. Help us, Lord, to focus our mind upon the great theme of our singing, the theme of our praise. We thank thee that we have a song in our heart that we can express through our lips. But teach us more about singing, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been thinking about singing over some Sunday nights. We thought about how God sings over his people. God actually sings, and he sings over his redeemed people, Zephaniah 3:17. We thought about various songs, the song of salvation, the sinful song, how the song can be silenced. We thought about 2 Chronicles 20, how the singers were put in the front row of the army. And as they sang those great words, the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, God fought for them. And they won the victory through praise. And so we discover that it's obviously teaching in Scripture that we have a weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of the proclamation of this book, the preaching of the book. But the praises of God's people. And those praises have to do with redemption and the blood. And we can't go back tonight, but we traced through various historical incidents of the people of God in the Old Testament singing those words to do with the ark. And how God gave the victory. And we've been thinking about singing. And I just want to say a few more things about that this evening. They're all linked to the blood. Now, I don't want to go into this too deeply, but it is maybe just worthwhile to underline something about the Bible and music. It could be a whole series, but just let me say, remember we talked about the sinful song and one of the other messages? Just let me underline, repeat a few things, but underline it. There are those today, you see, in Christian circles, in churches, and remember, let me just back up a minute. Music is a gift of God. John Calvin said that next to the word of God in preaching. So did Martin Luther, so did C.H. Spurgeon and others. They saw music in recreational. In other words, you can enjoy music during the week. Nothing wrong if you play music, if you have that great gift and talent and ability to train and do it. You can listen to even songs that don't have to be scriptural words. I'm talking now about our recreation. Music is a gift to be enjoyed. Gift to be enjoyed. And we can enjoy it in many ways. Some people like various classical pieces or whatever. That's fine. But when we come to God's house, of course, there's a different standard. Something we can enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with it, of course, all is to be done to the glory of God, even our recreation. That's why I think I did say Johann Sebastian Bach, who was a believer, a Lutheran, at the end of every piece he wrote, whether it was for the church service or symphonies or whatever, he wrote to God's glory, to God's glory. Everything we do. But there is a distinction between what we enjoy. And when we come to God's house, we have to be careful. We don't come to listen to a symphony and worship God through that. No, no, it has to be the words. The music is there to guide us in the words. That's the Reformed tradition. That's the biblical tradition. The words are important. We thank God for the various tunes that men and women have been able to make and for the help of the organ. And of course, we appreciate Mrs. Kennedy to lead us. But we don't come just to hear a piano recital. Nothing wrong with that during the week. People like piano recitals and your own for recreation. Nothing wrong. Remember, there was a prophet in the Bible and a minstrel played to him and his mind was quieted. Remember, King Saul's mind was quieted. Some great men of God have said in the past when they felt agitated and under pressure, just to sit quietly and listen to good music will soothe the mind. And then they're able to study. It's not that the word of God comes through the music. What I'm trying to say is when we get to church services, it's the words focusing our attention upon who Christ is and who God is and what he has done. That's the importance. You see, those liberal churches, instead of having a sermon, they might have such and such symphony or whatever. And always, listen, that's just the emotions. Yes, you can have that in your recreation, but don't call it worship of God. Worship has to be according to the words. But then there's another thing today, and just a few minutes. I'm looking at the watch, so I'm not going to go over too long. But you meet those people. There's a very famous minister in America, Pastor Rick Warren. And there's many people follow his now. Some of the things he says are obviously good. There's always that. But some of the things he said are very dangerous. Because he has said this. There's no such thing as Christian music. There are Christian words. But all music is acceptable for worship. No, it's not. No, it's not. All music is not acceptable in worship. And as I said, we could go through it, but to save going through it, I'll recommend you a book, Peter Master's book on worship in the melting pot. All music is not acceptable in public worship. Because there's music that is not God glorifying. There is such a thing as bad music and good music. Somebody will say, oh, it's only a matter of taste and old-fashioned older people, you don't like the... No. That's wrong. It's easily proved. And even if you go through the Bible, Peter Masters did a great job. So there's no use in me just repeating it tonight, but he did a good job going through. Even in the Old Testament, their instruments were used in their day-to-day life, but they weren't used in the public worship. Because there's a type of music, and even instruments can draw people's attention away from the words and away from the solemnity of music, or the Lord's praise. And there is music that is wrong. We talked about the Song of Fools. And just watching the clock just for a few minutes. It is an undeniable fact. Now, of course, when I say rock, there's all different types. I'm not an expert, but somebody will say that. But the experts would tell you that even in certain modern styles of music, remember we talked about the sinful song, how Joshua thought it was a battle going on, they were fighting, and Moses said, no, they're singing. He thought they were screeching in agony in a battle. That's how I feel about some music. But it's undeniable that there's certain types of music with heavy beat, repeated chords in a small range, without variation, that with a thump, 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 does have hypnotic power upon the hearer. The repetition, the thump of the beat, the discordant chords. Jimi Hendrix, maybe you heard of him. What a sad case many years ago. He said, we can hypnotize audience with the music. We can get to the place where we can preach whatever we want into them. There was a pop group years ago called The Animals. After 1 hour, we could get young people to riot if we wanted them to. Timothy O'Leary, the promoter of drugs, I know is way before some of your time, but he was the one in America who promoted drugs. He said, don't even bother about the words. It's the type of music that will affect the mind. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher, but he was also a medical doctor, he said music can have an effect of creating an emotion and state in which the mind is no longer functioning as it should be and is no longer discriminating. I have known people to sing themselves and to listen to certain types of music into a state of intoxication. In other words, people's moral standards will drop because they're not thinking straight. That's what I'm talking about. Many experts. The experts actually say the constant volume. We hear this one. This is amazing. I mentioned it 1 week, but I looked up the figures. It says in a study in America that 50 years ago, 1% of university students had hearing problems. You know what they say now? 40% of young people in universities have hearing problems. You ever pulled up beside somebody in a car and you look out and the windows are all up and you boom, 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 boom. Oh, that's just the style of music. No, it's not. That affects people hearing. Do you know I could give you quotes here of doctors where that heavy thump, thump continually can affect your immune system and lead to diseases? It's amazing what they say. Not only the evil side of it. I remember in 1974 meeting, it was a former Roman Catholic from around Smithfield, but he had been gloriously saved. And he told me how, after he was saved from drugs and so on, even a year later, he would be sitting there and he said he was battling with that boom, boom, boom in his head. It's a serious thing. All music is not. There's music that is not God glorifying and music that should not be used in church worship.
Now, of course, there's a variety of some styles that people like. Of course there is, legitimate styles. But a heavy beat and rock and so on is not God glorifying at all. There is such a thing as good music, such a thing as bad music. Well, that was by the way. Want to go to the words we sing. The words we sing are important. And when we think about this passage in Psalm 118, I want to leave a few words with you where it says, "The Lord is our song. The Lord is our song." And I want to take you back to give you an overview of Scripture just quickly tonight. The Lord is our song. Exodus 15, we touched on it before. That's the commencement of the song. The commencement of the song. You see, in Exodus 15, you have the first time the word song is mentioned in the Bible. And it goes along with our morning worship. Why? This morning, we spoke upon redemption. Now, in Exodus 15, who was singing? They sang unto the Lord in verse 1 and 2 there. Who were singing? The redeemed. The chosen people of God. The ones of whom the Lord had made a difference between them and the Egyptians. How did he make the difference? Because the Lord said every home is going to have a death. Every house, there's going to be a death. But for those of Israel, Moses, you go and tell them, if they kill the Passover lamb, keep it from the 10th to the 14th of the month Nisan. Make sure it's perfect. No spot, no blemish, because it's a picture of Christ, of course, the coming Redeemer. And then you take it, not only kill it, but put the blood. Put the blood upon the doorposts. On the lintel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, God called Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. And he said to him, I have seen the affliction of my people. And I have come down, and there's the word we looked at this morning, to redeem them. To redeem them. And he redeemed them through Moses, and he redeemed them, of course, through the blood of the Passover lamb that night. And who was it sang? A redeemed people. That's why we can sing tonight. We can sing praises to the Lord, because if you've been redeemed, you have something to sing about. The blood of Christ. When did they sing? Well, chapter 14, they've been brought across the Red Sea. They've been delivered right out of Egypt. And all through the Old Testament. It's amazing this, and that's why I'm giving an overview tonight. It's good sometimes to just take an overview of Scripture. Do you know over and over again in the Psalms, in the historical books, in the prophets, there are references to it, that people kept the Passover every year. And they sang various hymns, and they sang praise, remembering how they were delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and they were looking forward prophetically in their songs to how the Messiah would come and he would deliver them. So this was a constant theme throughout the Scripture. They sang, their song was a song of exaltation to the Lord. Their song was a song of celebration for what the Lord had done, how the Lord had delivered them. The Lord's a man of war. The Lord blew with his wind and destroyed the Egyptians. The Lord has delivered us. Yeah, they're very similar to the hymns we were singing tonight. Same thought. And that was the commencement of the song of redemption. And I'm making the point. Their song was all about redemption. Redemption, we saw this morning, was we're in bondage. We can do nothing to help ourselves. Where there's a price to pay to buy back. Redemption is a word in the New Testament from the marketplace. Just repeat, if you weren't here this morning, I started with saying a lot of you were at the place of redemption yesterday morning, or some of you. Because the first one of the words in Greek for the word redemption used in the New Testament is the word for Market Square in Newton Arts. It literally is an open-air market. An open-air market. That's the word redemption, or redeem. Because you're buying something. You're purchasing something out of the market. And spiritually it is, the people of Israel had been purchased out of Egypt. They were facing death in Egypt. They were facing condemnation. They were facing annihilation. They were facing genocide. And God purchased them out. And God redeemed them. And that's why we love that wonderful story. But then, the commencement of the song of redemption. And I'm saying it's repeated all through the Bible. But Psalm 118 we read, here is the central, and I give it this term when I was thinking about this message, the central song of redemption in the Bible. And then it came to me, I was reading it, already had that thought, and I remembered verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And then I remembered, in our King James Version, this is the central verse. Now, of course, we know that this is a translation. We know that the verses are not, the verse division is not inspired. That was only done in the 1200s. Men went through, and when the Bible was written, it wasn't written with verses as we know them. Men years ago divided the chapters, or into chapters, and then divided verses so that you and I could find the place quickly. So we're not claiming inspiration for them. But yet, isn't it interesting that if you look at it, verse 8 is the central verse. You know, people like all these facts and figures and so many thousand verses in the Bible and words. It's right in the center of your Bible, Psalm 118. And they tell us, and you can count it up if you don't trust them. But any reputable commentary or whatever you read, it'll say that verse is the central verse in the Bible. And this psalm is a song. It's a psalm, it's a song of praise. And what's it about? It's about redemption. It's all about redemption. Of course it is. Who sang this? Verse 1, the Israelites. The house of Aaron. They were singing it. Give thanks unto the Lord. And remember, of course, back to Exodus 15 we're talking about. Now, you know it's interesting when they sang it. Israelites each year keep the Passover. They still do it to this day. They have other times in the year where they sing psalms. But do you know in your Bible, if you mark from Psalm 113 to the end of Psalm 118, and it's called by Jews the great Hallel. Hallel means to praise. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. It's known as the great Hallel. You know, hallelujah. And these psalms were sung each year at the Passover. To this very day, Jews, when they meet to celebrate their Passover, what happened in Exodus? They sing these psalms. And at other special occasions, they sing these psalms. And this is the last psalm that they sing. And it's there at the Passover. And they sang it. Of course, it's a song of salvation. Look at verse 25. You'll see it there. Save now. There's salvation. Let me say it to you in the Hebrew. Hosanna. That's exactly what it is in the Hebrew. Hosanna. Save now. Blessed is verse 26. Is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Look at another verse. The end of verse 27. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Even unto the horns of the altar. Do you know, every year when the Jews kept the Passover, there were thousands of lambs were sacrificed in the temple. Some Jewish scholars, whether it's right or not, it's not in the Bible, but some say as many as 20,000 were sacrificed each year at the time of Christ. Each lamb would be brought. It would be tied, the lead, to the horn that came out of each of the corners of the altar. And then the priest takes the knife and cuts the throat and catches the blood and sprinkles some of it and pours out some at the north side of the altar. Can you see they're singing this psalm? Bind the sacrifice with cords onto the altar. This is a psalm about redemption. I called it the central song when I was going through this because it looks back to what happened at the Passover night. But it looks forward to what's going to happen at the central event in all of history when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his own blood to redeem us. The central song, how tremendous it is. But something more wonderful about this psalm. I'll not turn to it for time, but you'll read in the New Testament, for instance, read Matthew 26, you know, the institution of the Lord's table. Christ, as a devout Jew, was keeping the Passover. We know he had kept it before as well, and he's with his disciples. And so the lamb has been slain, its blood has been shed. They're now eating part of the lamb, or it's ready to be eaten, and they're sitting down to the Passover meal, the unleavened bread. And their various cups of wine are drunk during the ceremony. And the Lord suddenly took the unleavened bread and he said to the disciples, "This is my body." That doesn't mean literally, of course, because he was sitting right in front of them. How could it be his literal body? It's a symbol. "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he took that last cup, the cup of redemption, as it's known in the practice of Jews at the Passover. I don't know if you've ever seen a reenactment of the Passover. We had it in my last church. There was our missionary over in Toronto that worked among Jews, just went through, showed you how Jews keep the Passover. Very interesting. When Christ took that cup of redemption, it's called. Jews still call it to that day. What did he do? He said, "Take this." No longer looking back to the Passover, but it's looking forward to something greater that would happen, of course, just in a few hours. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, shed for the remission of sins of many." You've got the institution of the Lord's table. Now, and you'll also read, when they had sung an hymn, they went out. What did they sing? Well, it doesn't specify, it doesn't say there's Psalm 118 in the New Testament. But the last psalm they sang, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, when they came to the end of the Passover, the Jews to this day sing Psalm 118. So we've every reason to believe when it says when the Lord and his disciples sang a hymn, they were singing this psalm. Now you think of it. This psalm that was written by David hundreds of years before, our Lord and Savior sang it. When did he sing it? When he had just been betrayed by a friend, Judas. When he knew that his own disciples would forsake him, he still sang praises. When he knew he was about to go out to pray, it's good to sing when you're coming to pray, even at home. Get out the hymn book and sing a good hymn. Certainly read the words if you think you can't sing or sing into yourself. The Lord sang it when he went out to pray in Gethsemane, a battle in prayer. He sang it as he was about to go to the cross. He sang this tremendous psalm of praise. Now what did they sing about? If you have your Bible open here, just very quickly, I want you to notice something. Verse 5, Psalm 118, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me." I think that's Gethsemane. He was in distress in the garden. Look at verse 8 and 9 about princes. You know, the Lord stood before the princes of his day. I mean in the sense of leaders, Pilate, Herod. But his confidence was in God. There you have Gabbatha. In verse 12, it's like bees stinging around him, compass him. Is that not the evil men and the evil forces around Calvary? Go down to verse 22. "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." That is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. You will find the Lord Jesus Christ quoted it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's recorded. Do you remember they put the palm branches before him? And they sang the words that are after that. Verse 25. Matthew 21. You can check it out later. "Hosanna, save now." 26. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's the very psalm they were singing when the Lord rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And they're waving the palm branches. This psalm. What's it talking about? Christ. This is a psalm that's all about Christ. Prophecy. What's the stone the builders has refused? That's speaking about his resurrection. You see, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish nation said, "Away with him." They rejected him. Stone is the idea of a foundation. Away with him. But you see, Christ raised him from the dead. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. And he's made him the headstone of the corner. And Peter preached it in Acts 4 to the Jewish leaders and the people. He said, the one, the stone the builders refused, it's Christ. He's risen. He mentioned it in 1 Peter 2 as well. This is a wonderful verse. Today, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'm saying, there's no doubt it's all about Christ. All about Christ. And when those people sang that about Hosanna, the Lord quoted this verse just after it to the same people. Quoted this verse. If you go through it, just look at verse 27 again, just for a second or two. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Our Savior. Now, think about this. When our Savior left the upper room after taking the cup and saying to his brethren there, the disciples, this is my blood, he sang the very words as he left the Passover. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. Because that's what they did with the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. But they didn't bind Christ to the altar of Calvary with cords. And he wasn't held there by the nails either. No. Was it the nails, O Master, that bind thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love. Thy love for me, for me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly as the Lamb of God. He set his face like a flint. Because he who was the great creator, the lawgiver, he of course knew that we could never pay the debt of sin. And God in his grace and mercy said, yes, my justice demands a payment. But I'll pay it myself. That's what the gospel is. God the Son came to earth to pay the penalty that you owed. Revelation 7. The climax song. The climax song, Revelation 7. And it's so wonderful. By the way, in Revelation you have the songs. I'm going to go with chapter 7. But you have chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 15 are all about a song. In fact, isn't it interesting, Exodus 15 and then Revelation 15. Exodus 15 is the first time song's mentioned. I'm going to read from chapter 7 and Revelation just for time, but I'm saying the last reference to song is chapter 15, where it says the saints in heaven sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. See, Moses' song was a song of redemption. In heaven, we're still singing the same song of redemption. In chapter 5, you have a great song of the fourfold company representing people from all over the world. You have it again in chapter 7. And this is amazing. And so it's linked to what we're talking about, the Jewish song. Now, I want you to see who sings this. Just go to the end of verse chapter 6 a moment. Chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? What a question. Will you stand when God comes? Is there anybody here would dare to say, I can stand before the all-seeing eye of Almighty God? That I have no sin? No, not one of us. And the question's asked, who could possibly stand in heaven in glory before the all-glorious, all-holy God? Well, chapter 7 answers the question. As you look at verse 9 of chapter 7. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. There's the palms again. Palms in their hands. And they're crying with a loud voice, saying, Hosanna, or salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Listen, they're standing before God. They're standing before the Lamb. Do you see that? They stood. Who is able to stand? Those who have white robes. How do you get white robes? Well, down in verse 14. Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, that suffered for the faith, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it amazing there are people today don't like to sing hymns about the blood? Who can stand before God? Only those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of redemption.
And they're singing the same theme of redemption. That's what we're talking about. When they sing. When do they sing? Oh, if I had time to take you to chapter 5, chapter 7 and chapter 15. You study the three songs mentioned, how they sing. There's also in Psalm 19 it speaks about hallelujah. But those three scenes, chapter 5, verse 9, here in chapter 7, go to chapter 15. It's the singing. It's the song. And they're praising. And there's no doubt about it, it's heaven. Chapter 4, a door was opened in heaven. This isn't glory. This is an eternity, and they're singing. And what do they sing about? Chapter 5 and 9, they sing a new song. And they say that he is worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. They're singing about the blood. And so the question is, if you're going to be singing in this song, are you washed in the blood? The Israelites in chapter 15 of Exodus, they sang because they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt. The central song of the Bible is a song of redemption, looking back and looking forward. And now, the climax, the song for all eternity, is singing about, Lord, you've brought us out of the Egypt of this world, and you've redeemed us. And you've defeated all your and the church's enemies. And you reign. It's your blood, O Saviour, that's redeemed us. And they're praising God for this. They're praising God for this. Four in Scripture is the number of all the earth. There's four groups mentioned in chapter 7 and chapter 5. Four groups. The four points of the compass. Four winds it talks about in the Bible. Four spirits sent into the earth. The river that came out of Eden and it divided into four and watered the whole earth. There were four groups against Christ in Psalm 2 and Acts 4. Four, the very number the Spirit of God uses is saying the church will be from all over the world. It will not be everybody though. It says in chapter 5, 9, some out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. Some out. Are you one of the some? The Bible doesn't say everybody will be in heaven. But it says God is redeeming a people for his name out of different groups around this world. Not just from this part of the world. Brazil. Oh, can't start naming them all. God is calling out a people who will be in the completed church of God in that day. That's who's singing. And in heaven they sing about the blood of the Lamb. And the question is, can you sing? Can you sing? When I read these passages, I often can imagine in my mind's eye, but sometimes I just let my imagination wander. Well, within boundaries, obviously. I can imagine, can you imagine somebody coming to some great, what is it, Orpheus choir, whatever, and saying, I would like to join the choir. You know, the first question that asked you, can you sing? Do you know the words? Maybe it's some, remember with a brother here, 2 weeks ago, he said he sang for the Mafia. I was at the prayer meeting, the Romanian fellow in Chicago, he said he used to sing for the Mafia. So humble, not start retelling his testimony, beautiful tenor singer, trained in different parts of the world. So he said, well, do you know Italian to sing? Oh, I don't, I hardly know English. I can imagine them looking at me if I was a person. Why? What do you mean you want to sing in the choir when you can't sing and you don't even know the words? Don't be foolish, of course you can't. And yet you'll talk to people, do you want to be in heaven? Oh yes, I want to be in heaven. Listen, can you sing? Can you sing? Has the Lord put a song in your heart? Do you know the words? I don't just mean, can you repeat the words redemption, blood? Of course you can. But do you know the meaning of those words? Can you say, yes, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I realized there was a time in my life when I couldn't do anything to save myself. And I realized that God had provided a perfect robe of righteousness in his own Son when he died in Calvary. And that is my hope for eternity. Well, then you can sing. And you know the words. And you can join in the heavenly chorus. I finish with this story. Time's up. I finish with this story. Lovely story. A.J. Gordon, famous Baptist preacher over in the United States, although something similar has been told of others, but it's definitely told about him. He was late 1800s or thereabouts. He was going through the town one day, and he saw a little boy walking with a roughly made cage, and he had two wild birds in the cage. They're wild birds, obviously had been caught. And he said to the young lad, what are you doing, or where did you get those birds? He said, oh, I trapped them. I trapped them. Well, what are you going to do with them? Oh, he says, I'm keeping them in this cage, and I'm going to play with them a bit. And then when I finish with it, I'll probably feed them to the cat. Or Gordon said to them, can I buy them off you? The young lad said, mister, they're worthless. They're wild birds. They can't sing. These aren't birds that sing. Only wild birds. They're not worth anything. And A.J. Gordon said, I'll give you $2 for them. The boy said, but mister, they're worthless. He says, there you are. I'll take and have the cage too. There's $2. So he took the cage. He bought them. Paid the price. Of course, you probably already guessed what he did. He went and he opened the little door of this sort of homemade cage. And those birds flew back into the air. He told the story the next week. In fact, he was a bit like me. He brought the object the next week. He brought the cage to church. And he held it up during the service. And he told the story of what he had done. Bought two worthless birds that the little boy said couldn't sing. And he said, I bought them. And he opened the door. And I set them free, and the last I saw, they were flying up heavenward. And it's as if I could almost hear them sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. And that's just a picture of the joy that there is in those that know the Lord as Savior. We're worthless. We're only sinners. But thank God in Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7, a sacrifice for us. And we can sing now, and then for all eternity, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Can you sing it tonight? Thank God you can if you come to Christ. Let's turn in our hymn book.